Hi, everyone. So turns out I really miss you guys when I'm away from you. And so this week I feel like I've kind of been away a lot. I'm falling apart here. Can you hear me? Okay, good. These things are hard. Anyway, so turns out I miss your faces. So when I see your faces, I light up. It's exciting to see each one of you. So tonight, what a contrast. We get Esther after Jezebel. Like, yay! Yay, Esther. And so Elisa said that she loves that it's that little portion that says, for such a time as this. So I named the message after that. So she didn't even tell me that was her favorite part. I just knew it. All right, so providential. What's the definition of providential? It means occurring at a favorable time, opportune, advantageous, favorable, heaven-sent, welcome, golden, timely, seasonable, convenient, and expedient. If you've ever felt like a little fish in a big pond, you're in very good company with Esther. Esther was a little 20-year-old Jew, raised by her uncle in a land unfriendly to her heritage, with a gigantic calling on her life. Although the book of Esther has no mention of God, heaven, hell, prayer, or faith, we see in these 10 chapters all of that woven so tightly within the book. You see, ladies, to live for Christ is a verb. It's an act that we choose over and over and over again. It's not just saying things about the Lord. It's just not saying you're a Christian. It's practically, sacrificially, and faithfully living out your Christianity. I think of of public school teachers and how now they're not supposed to be outright with their faith and they're not supposed to talk about their Christianity. Yet there are so many that do, and there are so many lights in those dark hallways of public schools. I've seen it personally. I've witnessed it with my children. I remember one high school teacher when Jacob was a sophomore, and we were in a struggling time, and she loved him. And I remember I met with her with a group of teachers, and she came up to me, and she just hugged me. And as she was hugging me, she looked at Jacob and she said the sweetest words ever. She said, I'm going to quote her, "Don't change your personality because other people are uncomfortable with it." And she said, "Be who God called you to be." I literally wept on her shoulder, like, you know, yeah, it was the sweetest thing I've ever had a teacher say to one of my kids, and she meant it, and she was such a light to him. She didn't speak often of God, although she did sometimes. She lived out God, and that's what Esther did. I think of Christian coaches that are just in the fire right now for praying with their teams and things like that. They're living out their faith. Esther was raised in these times where Jews were being held captive in Babylon, and it was a 75-year period of time. It was around 485 BC, and chronically, the book of Esther should be between Ezra and Nehemiah. And the Jews became very comfortable in the midst of the Babylon Empire, and they took on some of their traditions. But as God does, in the midst of evil surrounding, God always brings light. And it's never a mistake when you get to be a part of that light in the darkness. So if you're wondering, why am I in this workplace or why am I in this school? Instead, ask yourself, or better yet, God, how will you equip me to be where I am? How can I be equipped to live in this circumstance and to glorify you? Mordecai and Esther were used mightily for their people, because they remained and they actively pursued God's will. The Jews hold the book of Esther very dearly still, and they celebrate the Feast of Purim to this day. And it's a glorious celebration of God delivering them from being annihilated. Before we dive into who Esther was, let's find out how she even became queen. So King Xerxes was the king at the time, and in the book of Esther, they say King Ahasuerus, which I'm sure I'm blowing his name, but that's his title. Xerxes is who he was, that's his name, and he was about to invade Greece. So he had this 180-day feast where he basically brought together important people from different provinces to have this party, and it was basically to gather support for the invasion that was about to happen. And so eventually he opened up this party to all the men in the area. And so while he was having this party, Queen Vashti, who was his first wife, was having a party for the women. And on the seventh day, when the king had had much to drink, he commanded his guys to bring Vashti in and to display her beauty wearing her crown. And the name Vashti means beauty. And he was drunk, as I said, and he decided to display the queen for all these men to see. John Corson said, "When wine enters, wisdom exits." And there are no truer words than that. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So the king's commandment, it implies immorality, because she was instructed to wear the crown, which would mean that she would have her face unveiled, which was basically taboo. He was desiring to flaunt her beauty. He wasn't protecting his queen. He was flaunting her beauty. There are actually some commentators that believe he was instructing her to only wear her crown. So nevertheless, Vashti was not into what he was commanding her to do, and she refused the king's command. And we know that women did not say no to their husbands, and particularly not to their husbands that were the king. So King Xerxes didn't like that, and in order basically to save face, all of his people that were giving him advice and wisdom were saying you should divorce her. So that was the way of saving face, so he wouldn't look ridiculous. So he did divorce her, and now there's a three-year gap between chapters 1 and 2. So before we see Esther, there's that three-year gap, and during that time was when the king was invading Greece. And so the king came back, and he had been in battle. He'd been somewhat defeated. He was lonely, and he had no wife to console him. So his servants decided basically to host a beauty pageant. And they gathered all the fair young virgins to seek a new queen for the king. And this is where we meet Mordecai. Do you love Mordecai? I love Mordecai. I do. We're going to skip around because obviously it's 10 chapters. But in Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jer, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." The words lovely and beautiful, lovely speaks of her inwardly and beautiful speaks of her outwardly. And I love that lovely is listed first because it shows like how she was beautiful from the inside out. What a great description of a young woman. She was lovely and beautiful. Mordecai means little man. And this may speak of his stature, but not his faith. You know, here's this man, he took Esther in as his own, and he raised her, and he raised a lovely and beautiful young woman. Hadassah, which was one of her names, means myrtle tree, and Esther means star. And I thought it was really interesting to look a little bit into a myrtle tree and what is about a myrtle tree. So the myrtle plant is actually a symbol of love, and it's a Hebrew symbol of marriage. Psalm 1:3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And then in Jeremiah 17:7, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So the myrtle tree is always green, and it has a strong root system that keeps on going even in dire times, even in times of drought. And when you cut it down to its stump, its roots cause it to sprout again. And their leaves are clustered so densely that the branches can't even be seen. So if you break down Esther's name, basically it can be seen as saying a hidden star that is rooted deeply and withstands the darkest of times. My outline tonight, the first one is prepared spiritually, which is found in Esther 2:8 through 3:15. We're not going to read all that. Like I said, we're going to jump around. The first thing is a 12-month beauty preparation. The king was looking for a new queen, and this takes time, ladies. They were bathed for 6 months in myrrh and 6 months in perfume. My goodness, myrrh is actually just such an amazing thing. It's a natural gum. I'm going to read this to you. It's a natural gum or resin extracted from a number of small, thorny species. Myrrh resin has been used throughout history as a perfume, incense, and medicine. Myrrh mixed with wine can also be ingested. In numerous places in the Old Testament, such as Genesis 37:25 and Exodus 30:23, myrrh is mentioned as a rare perfume with intoxicating qualities. Myrrh is also mentioned in the New Testament as one of the three gifts the Magi presented to Jesus. That's Matthew 2:11. And myrrh was also present at Jesus' death and burial. Jesus was offered wine and myrrh at the crucifixion in Mark 15:23. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought a 100-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes to wrap Jesus' body in John 19:39. So I'd say it's a pretty special little thing, isn't it? Several of the oils available in Esther's time had disinfectant and an antifungal property in them, because every young woman underwent like a thorough exfoliation, and they checked their skin, making sure there was no disorders, and if there was anything, it was noted and treated. And they used a lot of olive oil, which is touted for its antioxidant and anti-inflammatory qualities. You guys should be taking notes on what kind of stuff to use. You can stop going to Walgreens and go to your kitchen. It soothes inflammation and heals burns. It softens skin texture and is thought to cure dandruff. It's a natural humectant or moisturizer. And honey, as we know, plays a role in a lot of cosmetics today. It's very trendy to use all of these things now, but there's nothing new. Honey retains moisture. It's antiseptic and has been helpful in healing acne caused by hormonal changes. It's used to make fragrant lubricants. And women placed resins of myrrh or any number of aromatic peels, leaves, petals, or spices such as cinnamon and saffron into stone bottles of oil. And then the oil sat in the sun for several days, and each morning the aromatic matter was refreshed until the scent had sufficiently infused the oil. And isn't this cool? I thought the more time you spend sitting in the sun, the S-O-N, the more you smell like him. So that's pretty cool. So you can tell your husbands or whomever tonight, if they're complaining about how long it takes for you to get ready, that we've got nothing on Esther. So okay, so she had a 12-month spiritual preparation. If you cut the word of God out of your life, you will be a casualty of war. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." One woman would be chosen for a queen, and we know it's Esther. So she was prepared physically, and she was fair, and she was lovely, and she found favor with Haggai, which is a servant of the king. And she was so humble that she allowed Haggai to choose what she would wear when she presented herself before the king, which could have been, she could have had anything she would have wanted, but she let Haggai choose that, and it's evidence of her, just her relationship with the Lord, just submitting to his will. I believe, and I know you do too, that she was chosen because God had been preparing her those 12 months for such a bigger picture. She would be the chosen vessel that God used to save his people. So it took 12 months to get that ready. She was being taught to submit. She was being taught to be humble, to be gracious, to trust the Lord with her future. And God, in those 12 months, gave her the courage when it came around to Esther 4:16 to say, "If I perish, I perish." If you want to hear from God, you have to invest time with him. There's no way to get around it. We don't have the courage to lay down our lives in his hand unless we've taken the time, the moments to give to him. We don't have that kind of courage naturally. I'm going to say that again. We don't have the courage to lay our lives in his hands unless we've submitted our moments to him. Do you understand that? That's why she had courage to do that. She wasn't especially courageous or especially amazing. She was just like you and I. But because she took those times, because she was prepared, she had that courage. When Esther 4 came along, she was prepared for what God was going to call her to do because she invested the time. If you want to be prepared for the trials you're going to face, which you're going to face them, and you're probably facing them now, the only way you're going to be prepared and be able to say something like, "If I perish, I perish," and actually mean it, is if you invest your moments with him. There's no way to get around preparation. It's like as if you were a marathon runner. You cannot sit on the couch and eat pizza every single night and watch TV shows and eat a big bowl of ice cream and then the next morning have frosted flakes and all the things, the good things that I like to eat, and expect to run 26.2 miles the next day. It's not going to happen. I'd be lucky if I could get off my couch to go to the bathroom, right? We have to be prepared. You don't take anything you do in life and take a shortcut and do it well. And so to be a good Christian, I say that because none of us are good, but in order to be a useful Christian, be able to make these hard choices, to be able to really lay your life and your heart down, we have to invest the moments with God. No way to get around that, and we don't want to. She was being prepared for a job that would affect all of history. Do you realize that we're all sitting here because she did her job well? God had prepared her, and she obeyed. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Esther was just an orphan. She was young. She was unroyal. She was a Jew. And she was totally out of place, yet God had chosen her. Matthew 20:26 says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." And on the job preparation Esther 2:19, when virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Mordecai kept a watch on Esther, staying close to the gate, and he heard these two men plotting the king's death. And so he told Esther, who informed the king in his name. Two important things occur here for the bigger picture. The first thing is that Esther had to approach the king, which would give her the confidence that she was going to need when she had to approach him another time. God was preparing her. The second thing is that Mordecai was mentioned and he was not recognized for his deed, but he will have favor later with the king. Two very important things. Our lesson is do the right thing because God sees and God hears. Luke 16:10 said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be given larger things. It wasn't a little thing per se, but they could have dismissed this to the king's guards. We're going to take care of it, that there's no way the king's going to be assassinated. There's a lot of excuses they could have made, saying, like, I don't want to really get involved. But we can learn from that we ought to be about God's business. Are we available? Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Do we say yes when the Holy Spirit prompts us to say yes? We are to be helpers of God. We're to be learners of God as well. So Haman gets the credit for this discovery, and the king rewards Haman the highest position, and he gives him his signet ring. So basically, Haman is the decision maker right now. And Haman grew to hate Mordecai because he would not bow down to him. Haman's a bad guy, right? And Jeremiah 12 says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So Haman sought to destroy the Jews, and he plotted against them by warning the king of the dangers of having such as them among them. Haman manipulated the king, and the king then allowed him to write a decree and send letters to all the provinces and kingdoms to kill and destroy all the Jews. So there's great mourning going on in all of the land. The Jews are weeping and they're putting sackcloth on. And so Esther was told this by the eunuchs because Mordecai had asked them to tell Esther what was going on. And so Esther was prepared courageously in Esther 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave them a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for 30 days. And then Mordecai warns her that she was not safe either. No Jew was safe. So she gathered her servants for a 3-day fast. We notice that the word pray isn't in there, and maybe it's because she was in the Babylon Empire at the time, but we know that the Jews, they're mourning at their upcoming fate, and they're wearing sackcloth, and they're weeping, but we don't see that they're crying out to God Almighty. And almost every other place in Scripture, we see fasting and prayer together. We see they're coupled together. And perhaps it's not mentioned here because Esther's servants don't know the God of the Jews. That's what I believe. But she certainly does. And Mordecai certainly does. And undoubtedly, before she went to the king, she knew what prayer was, didn't she? She could have literally been beheaded for going to the king without permission, without him calling her. And so you see here God's miraculous intervention on behalf of Esther and on behalf of all the Jews in the land. 3 days is significant scripturally because, again, I told you before, but 3 is like 7 in the Bible. It's a number of completion. And fasting is a temporary renunciation of something that is in itself good, like food or water, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives. That's why we fast. The first mention of fast is probably, if you're interested, in Leviticus 16:29, where we're told to afflict our souls. So we aren't brave naturally. You guys, we're just not. It took Esther this time for her to know that God would give her the courage to approach the king. She needed those 3 days. She needed that year of preparation. And here again, she needs those 3 days. God had to build up her courage. And that's what God's going to do for you, you guys. He's going to build up your courage. He's not requiring you to do something without him strengthening you to do it. He's so good that way. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Do you know that in the Bible there's 365 verses about not fearing, and there's 365 days in a year? I really believe that's because God is telling us over and over and over again that he's got this thing. And you don't have to fear. We need a daily reminder of that. We are like sheep, right? We're little trembling sheep. God's favor. Esther 5:2. "So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. When Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." Wow. I told you a while ago, but it bears repeating, about this Muslim woman recently who got saved, and she was from a Muslim country. I can't remember which one, but basically she got saved. She had a young daughter, and she felt just this conviction to tell her family that she was a follower of Jesus, knowing that she would be killed for that, and that her young daughter could be killed for that. But somehow, night after night, she went to bed sleeping peacefully, knowing that, her uncles and brothers could come in and kill her. So one night she was sleeping, and she awoke to her grandfather and her uncle standing over her with knives, ready to kill her. And so she looked at them, and she closed her eyes. And she just peacefully was waiting to die on earth and be welcomed into the heaven, in the presence of Jesus. And so it's an unnatural amount of time, and she's not dead yet. So she kind of looks up, and all of the men are frozen in place around her. And when she looks up, they literally run from the house. They run. And then she noticed in the doorway is her daughter. And so she runs to her daughter. And her daughter says, I'm so sorry that you had to see that. And her daughter says, no, Mommy, Jesus was there. He was holding their knives back. The part that struck me, yes, because I know Jesus is there. The part that struck me is the peace that she had in knowing she was about to meet him face to face. So sweet. We can't say, if I perish, I perish, until we fully surrendered to God's control. We just can't. She came to the king in her finest apparel with a heart prepared to approach him. How do we approach God Almighty? Are we flippant about it, or do we recognize our privilege in approaching God Almighty? It's a privilege. She came in her finest apparel to approach the king. What's holding you back tonight from being that Esther? Do you fear rejection? Is it broken relationships? Is it lack of love? If you want to be used mightily by God, it requires full surrender. And this is what Esther is teaching us. John Corson says, Esther risked her life to invite the king to dinner. Our king, on the other hand, laid down his life so that we might dine with him. The banquet of wine. Esther invited the king and Haman to this banquet. Of course, the king liked Esther's personal attention and ordered Haman to join the celebration as she requested. And in God's providence, Esther requested another banquet the following day. And some say she choked and she got afraid. I don't know. I would say that she knew from the Holy Spirit this was not good timing. And so she requested a banquet the next day. This much can be certain, that it was in God's providence to order Haman dead, right? Haman needed to be gone. Haman's fate is sealed. As soon as the second banquet ended and Haman was filled, I'm sorry, as soon as the first banquet ended, Haman was filled with pride over his fortune, over his honor, and then he's leaving, he's just on this high, like, I am just it, and the first person he runs into is Mordecai at the gate, right? And Mordecai will not bow down to him. So again, his hatred and his anger is stirred up again. You know, Haman just hates it. He wants to be worshipped. And because of his envy of the Jew, that would be his own downfall. His euphoria for the unexpected privilege of another banquet, alone with the king and queen, gave him an unrealistic hope for more power and possession. So he was hot, as we know. He wanted the honor. He wanted the respect. He hated Mordecai for his refusal to give him that. And if you think about it, in Luke 4, it's kind of like when Christ refused to bow down and honor the devil himself. So then Mordecai goes home. He's surrounded by people. They're congratulating him in his home. And his wife basically is you know, evil like him, and basically telling him, like, how dare Mordecai not bow down to you, and these Jews are so evil, and what you should do is you should make a 75-foot gallows. I'm just like, wow, just whip one of those up in the middle of the night, right? And that's what they did. And so they plotted Mordecai's death into the early morning hours. And in the morning, they wanted to hang Mordecai by the tree, much like they wanted to hang Jesus. And on the night Jesus was taken captive in Gethsemane, his enemies plotted his death. And they agreed to go early in the morning to Pilate and ask for Jesus to be crucified. Remember that evil stays up late into the night plotting schemes. He doesn't rest. And this is why we're told in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. God always, again, grants us courage to do what he asks. And in Esther 7, we know that King Haman went to dine again with the king and with the queen. And so the king is asking Esther, what is it that you want? And she says in verse 3, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So the king answered her and said, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So the king was very mad, and the queen left and busted out, and Haman pleaded with Esther for his life. When what Satan intended for evil to wipe out the Jews, God meant for good. So she was prepared eternally, and those are the last chapters, chapters 8 through 10. So we know that Haman is off the scene at this point, and that Mordecai has his job. He has the signet ring. His character, her character, is proven through and through. And it's a beautiful picture. The Queen Esther is a beautiful picture of what a wife should be like. And in Proverbs 31, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life, all of his life. And if you look back on her name once again and just kind of think about that definition, that hidden star, Esther, she came out shining ever so brightly at just the right time. Since the king had originally signed that decree ordering all Jews to be killed, it was a decree and there was not a whole lot he could do about it. But what he allowed is for Mordecai to write another decree, basically saying that they could defend themselves and fight for their lives, which they did, and we know this story. We know that they were able to kill many, many of their enemies. There was 500 in Shushan, and then another 500, then Haman's 10 sons were hanged on the gallows, 300 were killed, and then 75,000 of their enemies. So don't mess with God's people is the moral to that story. And don't underestimate the providence of God on the life of his children, on the life of you and me. God chooses regular, insufficient, weak, normal people. All he asks from us is that we're faithful. Oswald Chambers said this, to be faithful in every circumstance means that we have only one loyalty or object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't typically see the end of the story or the end of the picture before the start, but we can look at ladies like Esther and we can see God's faithfulness and we can apply that to our lives knowing that God is faithful. He does do what he says. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God.